We turn to the letter Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The letters of Paul to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians are usually known as the prison epistles, written from prison. And yet at the same time, you find that these same epistles contain some of the most uplifting and glorifying teaching concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How strange. When we come to our prison experiences and valley experiences, too often it's to lose sight of God. But it seems that Paul, as far as prison was concerned, was shut in, as it were, horizontally, but received a tremendous revelation vertically, as God showed him these truths regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. In prison also he had the opportunity of thinking, and of thinking back. And here in the letter to the Philippians you have the fruit of those thoughts which go far away to the riverside at Philippi, a place where there were a few people gathered for prayer. Jewish people, of course. Place where Lydia and where the Philippian jailer were baptized, where the girl with the familiar spirit was delivered. The place where there was the gathering of the Christians after that message and the foundation of a church. He which hath begun a good work in you. And Paul recalls this as he's writing to the Philippians. It seems that he had a great admiration for this church. He hasn't anything to say regarding their manner of life that is detrimental. It's not like the people in Galatia. When he wrote to the Galatians, he had to be very severe about those to whom they were listening, who were preaching a false gospel. And Paul very cuttingly describes it, that it's no gospel, it's no relationship to the gospel. It was false teaching. And Paul had to warn that church, or the churches of Galatia, that this was so. But not in Philippi. He writes to this church with every confidence, and the word confidence comes in. It comes in the text verse, being confident of this very thing. And verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. Confidence in the will of God that ran through his life, confident of what Christ was doing, of the knowledge of the will of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you look at this epistle, you see this note. You have his testimony that comes as we look in chapter 3, where he thinks about the works of the flesh, in which he had confidence. And then he goes on to demonstrate that this was a misplaced confidence, because it fell short of perfection, and it's replaced by a new confidence, the confidence that he's accepted in Christ and his sins are forgiven. And in the second chapter you have that wonderful passage that deals with the way the Lord left glory and came down into the valley of humiliation in the incarnation, and suffered and died as a servant, and then was risen and glorified and given the place of preeminence, and the place where everybody shall name him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we're not going through the whole epistle of the Philippians this morning by any means, but it's a lovely little epistle, not very many chapters, and very profitable to read. We focus our attention on this chapter 1, verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. You immediately notice that Paul is passing on his confidence, so that this church too might be quite sure and might be encouraged in the way in which God is dealing with them and working out his purposes. In the Christian life, we're constantly needing to be reminded and to be encouraged in the work of God. And here it is. He gives thanks, you'll notice, in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So he remembers them in prayer, and then he goes on and says that he's rejoicing and making requests and rejoicing in the fellowship of the gospel that they had from the first day until now. And he's quite confident it's going on. The epistle shows how the church of Philippi grew. It shows how it matured. Didn't remain as a stunted thing. Wasn't just brought into being and then failed to develop. Developed into a church, and a church which was of great strength at this time. I want us to see that whilst this text particularly applies to the Philippian church, it also applies to the individual Christian life right the way through. And I would that we took this for ourselves as a promise, as a word of encouragement for our own spiritual life. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this is true? Is this what we really hold? Our confidence is such that we are absolutely sure that God, who has begun a good work in us, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We take very simple divisions for such a text as this. We look first at the commencement. He which hath begun a good work. And of course the reference is not to Paul. The reference is to God himself, indeed to the Holy Spirit. Cast our minds back to the Acts of the Apostles and travel with him for a little way. We find that he's on his second missionary journey. He's been to those churches of Galatia, and he is making his way along what we would have known as Asia Minor. And as he comes along towards the western side of Asia Minor, he's in a quandary. He doesn't know which way to go. And you can hardly imagine that this would have been so with the apostle. We often get perplexed as to which way to go. We say to ourselves, well, surely Paul didn't, but he did in this case. And you'll notice what happened. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Asia was part of Asia Minor. This is referred to a province. So, as it were, God said, no, you don't go there. That was negative guidance. The door had shut. And then we find that they came to Mysia, further on, moving west. And then they say to go into Bithynia. And this again was a move to the north. But the Spirit suffered them not. So here again was a door that was slammed in their face. Paul was concerned with taking the gospel. He was concerned to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But in this particular case, on two definite occasions, the Holy Spirit said, no, not this way. No, not this way. And so they were forced, as it were, to go further west. And going through Mysia, we read, they came, or passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And here they were, standing on a seashore, wondering where God wanted them to go. All behind them was work that had been accomplished by the Spirit in Galatia. There were these other areas which needed the gospel, people that were crying out for salvation. But these people, Paul and his companions, stood on the seashore, as it were, with a blank. Until the night time, there was a vision. The man of Macedonia, the other side of the sea, calling Paul, come over. And here at last he saw the moving of the finger of God that was to lead him. Led him across to Europe, led him across to Philippi as the first place where they preached the gospel, led him out as a Jew to the riverside where there were a few of the faithful women meeting for prayer, for Philippi was very much a Roman garrison city, and there were not many Jews who were resident there. And Paul thinks back to all this as he's writing in prison. How on that day, never to be forgotten, the Holy Spirit finally led them to this little group of women. He which hath begun a good work. And Paul saw that the Holy Spirit began on that day a work which had flourished, which had grown, which had matured, which had developed, which had reached the fullness in the present church at Philippi. But it didn't seem to be very much of a start. There were just a handful of women. But there was Lydia, and she took him and gave him hospitality after she was baptized. And eventually, of course, the founding of the church took place. He which hath begun a good work. And Paul could speak about confidence to the people of Philippi because he had this absolute conviction that when he went there and when he preached there and when people were converted there, this was a work which the Holy Spirit did and not Paul. That's why his confidence is not misplaced. It's because he began a good work, not Paul the missionary. And when we take this to ourselves, when we take this text to encourage ourselves in our own Christian lives, we need to remember that the Christian life begins with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That the real work, that the real Christian who is born again of the Holy Spirit. And when we find Christians who are professing Christians who drop off by the wayside, people who once came to church, once made a profession, you begin to question, what was the beginning? Was it just the impact of something that stirred emotion? Was it just the influence of a certain person? Was it the atmosphere of a church? Was it the high pressure maybe of a campaign? Or was it, what might have been through all these things, was it the work of the Holy Spirit that began? Because he which began a good work will perform it. And there is a great deal to be said indeed for what is known as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those who are born again of the Holy Spirit going on in the things of God. So then here's its commencement. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, this is the beginning of the work. We say that we made a decision for Christ. We say that we came to him and accepted him as Savior, which is very true from our point of view. But what led you? What showed you your need? Who showed you your need? It was the Holy Spirit, very often through the Word of God. Who led you to Christ? The Holy Spirit, that's his delight, this is. He delights to take of the things of Christ and to reveal them to us. And it's the Holy Spirit that brought us to Christ. Or to put it in another way, we love him because he first loved us. That's the start of it. Not your puny love for God, but his measureless love that sent his son to die. And it's a good thing to think back to the beginning, isn't it, in this way? And to apply this text to ourselves, being confident. We are confident that he began a good work. We Christians are quite sure that the Holy Spirit has visited us, has worked within our hearts, has caused us to be born again, has opened our eyes to spiritual reality. If we got this confidence, this is the foundation of it. It may go back many years, as it did with Paul, of course, with the Philippians. But if you've got this, you've got the platform. And this was the church that knew this kind of thing. Second, then, we must think about its continuation. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work will perform it unto the day of Christ. Having seen that God began it, which is the vital thing first, we see that God continued in it. The way back in the Acts of the Apostles, we find that there was once some opposition to the preaching of the gospel in those early days, and the Jewish people were in council, and there stood up a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a very clever man. And after saying a little bit about what had happened in history, he said, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men." In other words, don't do anything about these people who are preaching Jesus Christ. "Refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if their counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, if lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." So Gamaliel in his wisdom is saying that the thing that's been founded and started by God, man cannot destroy it. But if the work is merely of man, it will fizzle out and disappear. So Paul speaks to these people. "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ." Ah, how could this little handful of people do anything? How could they survive? There were just these few women. There was the Philippian jailer. There was difficulty, of course, as far as Paul is concerned. But they did survive. And not only did they survive, but they developed. And he was able to write to them about these things because of the fellowship in the gospel that they had, because of the prayer interest that there was. Not only so, we find that they continued with their interest in Paul. In chapter 4, verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that I desire the gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And later he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians partly as a receipt for money. They have shared in the fellowship of the ministry of the gospel. They had sent to the needs of the apostle Paul more than once. And so he writes to thank them for their generosity. Now this indicates that they were going on. They were still concerned with the gospel going out to other people. They were still concerned with the ministry of the apostle Paul, though he'd moved on, though he was now in prison. "He which hath begun a good work will perform it." And the very fact that we have such a letter as this letter to the Philippians is an indication of the growth of that church. It would have been useless, Paul writing this letter to the Galatian church, for example, or to the Corinthian church, when you look at the depth of it and the revelation of Christ that's in it. It indicates that the church who were to receive it and to read it together were spiritually developed to the extent that they were able to understand it. The one who began the good work is to be the one who continues. And you see, this is the key of the Christian life. The key is first the foundation, that God did that. But the continuation of your Christian life, the development of it, of Christian character and so on, this key is that the Holy Spirit still does the same thing. "He which hath begun will continue," will go on doing the work within you. May I underline again what I have said before, and that is this: the Christian life, we must go on. We must develop. We must learn. We must discover the riches of Christ. We must experience the riches of his grace. We must go on. But it's not to be by our striving, by our effort. It's going to be by the work of the Holy Spirit as we open our hearts and lives to him and allow him to come in to do what he is destined to do. Continuation. "He will perform it." This is the kind of church to which Paul is writing. A church that is started by the Spirit of God and going on developing by the Spirit of God. And then just a word finally on the consummation of it, the completion. You notice that Paul puts it in its right context right in this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or finish it in the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul immediately takes the whole thing and puts it in the context of eternity. He's talking about a church in a situation, living on earth for their lifespan. But he translates it and, as it were, enlarges it to the vision of a part of the church which is the body of Christ in eternity, glorifying the Lord and praising God in the heavens, in the day of Christ. Now you can take that which way you like. As far as performing it to the day of Jesus Christ is concerned, this can refer to the fact of the coming of the Lord, second coming of the Lord. I suppose, in a sense, it can be limited to the fact of the church age, which we've been seeing something about on Tuesdays. But let us see that God has a completion in view for this church and for individual Christians. God never works haphazardly. God works to a plan. God works with an object in view. And when Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to come to the riverbank of Philippi and meet a few women, God's plan was for a witness in Philippi that would be virile, that would reach out through Europe, that would evangelize, as it were, those Roman soldiers in the garrison there, which was on a main motorway, as we would say, running right through. Paul saw the purposes of God far beyond that first little beginning. And of course this is always true. But I wonder whether we've seen that God has a completion for our Christian life. What is it? What is it that God had in mind when the Holy Spirit drew us out of the world, out of sin, and made us a new creature in Christ? Was it just to make us those who were confident of salvation, who possessed eternal life? This is only one side of it. Was it just to save us from hell? This is, again, one side of it. You turn the diamond and the facets glitter from every angle. And on this particular occasion you see that God had in mind a finishing work, a completion work. And the work that he has to do, the Holy Spirit has to do in the Christian, is to bring him to the likeness of Jesus Christ. New Testament word is sanctification, which is something which we scared of. We back away from it, as it were. But you see, the continual growth of the Christian is going to bring him more like Christ. It's what Christian growth is. It's not power. It's not ambition. It's not anything else, of the knowledge of the Word of God and all these kinds of things. It's the growing into the likeness of Christ. And when this is occurring, then God is being able to fulfill his purpose. Remember that John writes in his epistle, we looked at the epistle of John a few weeks ago, and in chapter 3 he said, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And when he wrote to the Galatian church, Paul said, I travel in birth, my little children, until Christ be formed in you. And he's speaking in the same chapter about the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. So then, Paul reminds us and reminds these people of Philippi that they are to be in that place a colony of God's people. In fact, I believe in one place he mentions this, that they are to be a colony of heaven. There was already a garrison of Roman soldiers. But now there was to be a little gathering, a body of people, which was a Christian church. And they were to be living in that place of Philippi, as a colony of heaven, people in whom the life of God was dwelling and living and maturing and showing to other people. And so he speaks about the completion. The incompetent, Paul has no doubts. He which hath begun a good work will complete it unto the day of Christ. And God's intention and plans are only frustrated by the unwillingness of his people to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in the heart. You see, God is not, as it were, overriding everything. But God determines that we shall be not just a people snatched from a lost eternity, but a people who shall be to the praise and glory of God in our daily lives. Well, it's an encouraging message, isn't it? It's an encouraging verse. It's based upon the wonder of God, the energy and the work of the Holy Spirit, and how we need to be those more and more day by day who allow him to work out the purpose of God, so that as Paul writes to the Ephesian church, there may come the time when Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, he might present it to himself a glorious church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what God is doing in you. Let us pray that God will make us those who allow him to do it. Let us pray. We ask our Heavenly Father that we may be encouraged from thy word this morning, knowing that thou hast not left us, that thou hast still got a very deep interest in us, in the progress that we make, in the way in which we serve thee, the life that we manifest to others. We pray again that thou make us those who are ready to be moulded of thy Holy Spirit, so that Christ may be seen in us until the perfection of the day when we shall see him. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.